who is life? In Jesus is life. Why is that important to know that in Jesus is life? What was the condition of all men before he came? Death. Death. When did death overtake the human race? When Adam sinned. Give me the words of God to Adam before sin entered. What did God promise Adam in Genesis 2:17? Anybody remember that? In the day that you eat of this particular tree, you shall surely die. Now that means the life that I breathed into you in Genesis 2:7, you'll remember the scripture, how God took some dust and some dirt of the earth and he fashioned it into a man, and then he breathed on him and he became a living soul. God said 10 verses later, now, in the day that you disobey me, the life that I breathed into you will cease to exist and you will be walking in death rather than life. And over in, let's go to Romans just a moment to see the condition of men today. Romans, the fifth chapter, we won't be here very long, but I think it's important that you see the condition of mankind, the condition of the world without Jesus, the condition of the world before he came. Romans, the fifth chapter, beginning to read in the 12th verse. Let's read this aloud. Let's read it a verse at a time. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is the result of what? The wages of sin is death. And when Adam sinned, he died, and that same death was passed on to every man. The Adamic inheritance is spiritual death. Now read the 13th verse. This is a parenthesis now. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now let's read the 14th. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right, now, do you notice the two words that says death reigned? What does that mean to you? Had control over. Death had control over who?
All men.
All men. Death was the most powerful force that was operating in the life of mankind. Death had control over men, even over those who had not committed the sin that Adam committed. Do you see that? Even though every man had not eaten of the forbidden fruit, since Adam had, that death that came into his spirit ruled and controlled his life and also controlled all of his descendants until the time that what happened? Life entered the earth. Life re-entered the earth through the person of
Jesus.
All right? In who was life?
Jesus.
Jesus is? All right? And he is also? And he is? That's it. That's what I'm looking for. Jesus is God. You see, apart from God, there's no life. We tend to think, we tend to think about life and death in terms of physical, that you would look at me and you'd say, well, he's alive because he's breathing and he's walking and he's acting and looking alive. But I could very well, you see, on the inside, in my spirit, in my eternal man, have death. Isn't that not right? And before I was born again, before I took Jesus as my Savior, I was dead inside. Ephesians 2:1 says, dead in sin and trespasses. And most of the people in the whole world today are in what condition? They're dead. There may be some here in this congregation this morning who are dead. You may be living, breathing, eating, and to all external evidence, you're alive, but you're not alive. Inside, you're dead. There is only one way to have life, and that is how? Through Jesus. He is God. You see, God is life. He's the life giver. And without God in your life, you remain dead. You understand that? When God comes into your life, then you become alive. Let's look. I saw your hand here just a minute, brother. But let's go to 1 John. We're going to tie several scriptures here together, which I think are important to us. 1 John chapter 5. I want to do that before we break our train of thought. 1 John chapter 5. You see, John, the Apostle John, he really had a thing about the deity of Jesus Christ and how his coming brought life. If you'll read 1 John in light of what I've just described to you, what we've just discussed, you will see how that thread runs all the way through 1 John, from the first chapter all the way over here to the fifth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13, these are some of the most powerful in all of God's Word. Let's read these also aloud. Let's read the 11th verse first. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now this life, beloved, is the life which is described by the Greek word zoe. Zoe. It is a life that animals cannot experience. Animals experience this kind of a life, a psuche life, which is the life of the mind or the life of the soul. It's the animal sentient principle. An animal can live, breathe, eat, walk, bark, move, grunt, you know, things that animals do. And to all extents and intents and purposes, demonstrate that he's alive. But he is only alive, psuche. The life that we're talking about here, John calls it in this 11th verse, what kind? Eternal life. Now, if that life is eternal, where is its source? God. Because he's eternal. This life, this psuche life, is it eternal? Is not eternal. How long does it last? Until you die, physically. It lasts as long as you can breathe. It lasts as long as your heart beats. When a dog dies, it goes into the grave. His eternal spirit, you see, doesn't go anywhere else. He has a psuche life. When your physical body dies, that's the end of that physical body. The life has left it, the psuche life. But this life, when it is breathed in, never ever dies. It's an eternal life. Now, John said that the record that's in this whole Bible is that God did what? How did eternal life come? God did what? Read what it says. God what? Hath given. What does that mean about eternal life then? How do you get it? Yes. It's a gift. It's a gift. We receive it from God. God hath given to us eternal life. And where would you find this life if you really were looking for it? You would find it in His Son. John 1:4 says, in Him was life. In Him was Zoe. In Jesus, you see, are all of the forces of life. In Him are all of the power forces of life. And all that means, and we're not going to get into that because we'd be in there for several weeks. All right, let's go to the 12th verse now and read that. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Jesus living inside you, what is your eternal condition? Alive. If you do not have Jesus living inside you by faith, you have not invited Him to come and live inside you, then you do not have eternal life, and the absence of life is death. And you are eternally dead until you do something about that. And what can you do about it? You can receive Jesus. In Him is life. Yes, yes, exactly, exactly what he was saying. That you cannot judge that book by its cover. It looks beautiful outside and seems to be full of life and just robust and full of good health, but inside all full of dead men's bones, a stinking sepulcher. Okay, verse number 13. Now let's read that verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, according to that verse, Is the reception of life eternal? Is that some nebulous, ethereal kind of thing that you hope has happened to you? Or can you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are alive and that you have received the gift? Does it say you may know? Is that what your Bible says? You may know that you know that you know that you know that you know. Now, if you don't know, what's your condition? Death. If you've got it, you'll know it. And if you don't have it, you may or may not know it. But if you are not sure whether you've received it or not, you haven't received it. I mean, it's that clear. It's that simple. And that cuts through this deceit. You know, people who think that they have been born again and have life and don't really have it. That at least a little bit of uncertainty. All right, now let's go back to 1 John once again. And let's see here that John describes this life in a particular way. He uses a particular symbolism here to describe what this life is. Verse 4. And the life in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life is the light of men. Let's read the fifth verse now. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the word comprehended here is a word that's rather interesting word, and it's one that we really need to know something about in order to understand these two verses. The word comprehended literally means to apprehend or to take hold of, to seize or to take possession of. The word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, apprehend. It is the Greek word katalambano. And if you remember, as we were teaching through the book of Acts several years ago, how many of you remember this Greek word lambano? Anybody remember our discussion of the word lambano? I didn't think anybody would forget that. Lambano is a Greek word that is translated in very many places, receive. But it does not mean passive reception in the way that the grass out here on the front lawn, you could say the grass receives the rain from heaven, but that grass is receiving passively. It just stands there and the rain comes. Lambano, the Greek word lambano that is translated receive, and this word is used frequently when it talks about people receiving from God, means take hold upon, seize, or grasp. Over in Acts, the second chapter, in the 38th verse, where Peter is talking about repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so many people think that automatically the gift of the Holy Ghost is given, that you don't have to appropriate it, take it, grab hold of it, and seize it. The Greek word there is lambano. And it means literally that you must grab a hold actively with an act of your own will, that you must reach out and take the promise of God. The Greek word katalambano is an intensified version of that word. And so it means to seize upon or to aggressively take possession of. And so here, what John is describing is the life came, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not grab a hold of it, did not apprehend it, did not seize upon it and participate in it. Now, I want you to see that there is a description here of two opposing forces. One is light, one is darkness. If, in fact, when Jesus came, he brought the light of men, what was the condition of men before Jesus came? Darkness. We said that light went together with what else in that verse? What else went together with light here? Life. And what does darkness go with? Death. The product of life is light, and the product of death is darkness. Now, if a man is in the dark, if he's living in darkness, what kinds of words will describe his life or his existence, I should say? What kind of words will describe him a man who is living in darkness. All right? It'd be miserable. Let's be even more specific than that.
Sinful.
Pardon?
Sick.
All right, he'd be sick, likely.
Sinful.
All right, he'd be sinful.
Confusion.
Yeah, that's really the one I'm looking for here. He'd be confused and lacking direction. Somebody said
deceived.
That's a good one too.
Stumbling.
Those are the words I'm looking for primarily.
Oppressed.
Now he's oppressed because he can't defend himself, isn't he? You like that? That keeps you on your toes. I don't like it much either. All right, a man who is in darkness, who is living in spiritual death, he'll be miserable because he'll likely spend some time in sickness. His sin is going to keep him guilty and condemned all the time, isn't he? He's going to be confused. If you're walking in darkness, you don't know which direction to take. You're first one way and then another, and you're never really sure of yourself, and it's always, well, I don't know if I did the right thing, and there's a great deal of insecurity and a great deal of uneasiness, very much inferiority and very much inadequacy when we're walking, all of those things. Now, most of you have experienced those at one time or another. Some of you are still experiencing some of that. You shouldn't. They are products of spiritual death, and they come from walking in darkness. When a person is walking in darkness, he's deceived. It's very easy to say to him, well, put your hand over here. This is what you want. But he can't really tell, you see, because he can't see. And he can put his hand over there and a snake will bite it. Very easy to deceive a person who's in the dark, you see, because he can't see for himself. He will stumble around and bang himself all up. He will hurt himself because he doesn't know where he's going. And he'll walk over furniture and he'll walk into things. He'll hurt people. He'll lash out at others because he's not able to see clearly. He'll be very, very much oppressed. All right, a man that is walking in the light then, having life in him, what kind of condition will he have? On the basis of what we see here, let's see if we can't match some things up. Rather than being miserable, he'll be, all right, he'll have joy. It's one of the forces of eternal life, isn't it? Rather than being sick, he'll be well, or he'll be healed. All right, rather than being confused, he will have peace. And that peace comes from knowing that he's doing the right thing. He'll have clear vision. All right, rather than being deceived, he will be, pardon?
Wise.
All right, he'll be wise. He'll be sure. You can't confuse him, and you can't deceive him, and you can't lead him astray because he can see clearly. He's in the light. He won't stumble, rather he will be what? Sure-footed, you see. His steps won't slide. The steps of a good man are what?
Ordered
by the Lord. There aren't any slippery places for him. We saw last week that the Lord would take a man, if he put his foot in the wrong place, the Lord would make the place bigger so that he wouldn't slip. Isn't that wonderful? Whew. Hallelujah. I like it. Since I have a tendency to slip from time to time, I'm so glad that the Lord enlarges my space. And rather than being oppressed, he is what?
Victorious.
All right, more than that, he is
victorious.
He is victorious and he is free. That's the word I'm looking for. He's free. Now, this is just a partial list, but when Jesus came, beloved, he brought this side. He brought this side. Up until the time that Jesus came, there were some glimpses of these kinds of benefits, as we see through the Old Covenant, those men who walked in righteousness by faith and pleasing to God, but still within, they're walking primarily in darkness. The vast majority of mankind was walking in darkness. When Jesus came, John said, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. Now, if, according to verse number 4, if a man wanted to get out of this darkened condition and get light in his life, if he's tired of being miserable, if he's tired of being sick, if he's tired of being guilty for his sin, If he's tired of being dominated and ruled by sin, if he's tired of being confused and deceived, stumbling and falling over all the time, and tired of being oppressed, what can he do? When he receives Jesus, he receives, according to verse 4, in him was what? Life. He receives, when he receives Jesus, Zoe, or the life and nature of God, comes and dwells inside him. And when God comes and lives inside him, what now is his spiritual condition? Other than the fact that he's alive, what else? His light. When the life of God comes in, the darkness flees and light takes its place. And the confused stumblebum becomes a self-assured, bold proclaimer. My wife is a perfect example of this. Sick and miserable and bowed down, becomes healed and healthy and whole. And how many times have we seen that happen? Just because life entered the Spirit. When we receive Jesus, John says that Zoe, the life of God, comes back into us. That which Adam gave away now is ours again. God himself breathes into our inner man his own nature and his own life. And when that happens, light shines in the darkness and the darkness flees. And no longer then are we confused. But I tell you, these right in your neighborhoods, you've got housewives by the dozens that are confused, deceived, stumbling, oppressed, miserable, sick, sinful, bowed down, don't know what to do. If we could only show them the Zoe life. Oh, yes.
Confidence under
the light. Yes, amen. Fear and confidence and assurance under the light side. And who in here has never experienced fear? And the torment that fear has. Okay? All right? Anybody else want to comment on this? This is a powerful truth. Okay? All right, let's go to the fifth verse then. Let's talk about that just a moment. The light shineth in the darkness. What does that mean, that phrase, in the context that's written? The light shineth in the darkness. What's John saying? Mary? All right, but... Okay, Bruce?
Up until this time, there was nothing but darkness. And then the light shined in the darkness.
Yes, okay, that's the idea. Can you imagine what the earth looked like to the devil at the time Jesus was born? That there was light. He couldn't find out exactly where it was coming from because the wise men couldn't. They saw the star, but they didn't know exactly where he was. And Herod, you'll remember, came, asked the wise men, called the wise men to him, find out where he is, kill all the boys in Bethlehem. He knew it was in Bethlehem, but he didn't know which one. Can you imagine if you could see in the spirit all of this darkness and then all of a sudden light? Can you get some appreciation for the pain that would cause? Have you ever been in a dark place for a long time and then all of a sudden somebody shot a light on? I mean, in the physical. I mean, it's painful to your eye. Can you imagine how that would affect you spiritually? If you were accustomed to the ages in darkness and all of a sudden there was a bright light and the brightness of this light would, of course, be brighter than any other light that we know. Because this is light itself. Over in Revelation, we're told that in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no sun. You know why there's no sun? Because who is the light? God is the light, you see. And there'll be no light for the whole city, for the whole of earth. God will light the entire world. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, based on what I've said earlier about this word comprehended, there are a couple of ways that we might see this. One is, we might see the fact that the darkness did not overtake or overcome the light. The darkness did not seize it or take hold of it and put it under. It couldn't. We see over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, how if the princes of this earth had known what they were doing, they never would have destroyed the King of Glory. So the light came and it could not be overcome. It couldn't be swamped and it couldn't be extinguished. That's one way to see that, and I think that's true. But I tend to look at this a little differently, and it seems to say to me that when the light came, very much of the darkness refused to appropriate the benefits in order to drive out that darkness. And the reason that I say that is because of what I read in John 3 and verse number 19 and 20 and 21. And this is what Joan was alluding to a few moments ago. When Jesus spoke here and said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." And so John quoting Jesus in this third chapter is saying that those that are in the darkness and doing evil, they hate the light because the light reveals their evil deeds, and they don't want to have them discovered. They don't want anybody to know that their deeds are evil, and consequently they resist the light. And I think that's the point he's probably making here in the fifth verse, that the darkness refused to take hold of the light because the light would have healed them.
Yes. They realized then that they were not doing all the
sin. And they wanted to stay in the sin.
They wanted to stay where they were.
Mm-hmm. Men love darkness rather than the light. And we do encounter that today, perhaps not to the same degree that Jesus did, because our light may not be quite as bright as his is. The darkness is surely as dark as it was then, perhaps even darker. And individually, perhaps our light is not as bright as his. Collectively, as the body of Christ, I think it is as bright as his. There's no reason for it not to be as bright as the light of the Lord, us all together, I mean. But yet when you do, and when you encounter somebody who is in darkness, they're going to have one of two reactions to you. They're either going to run to your light and want to know about what's happened to you, and that light will draw them to you, that life, or the light will expose their sin, and because the condition of their heart is hard, because they prefer to stay in their sin and stay in their darkness, they will flee you. If you have walked in darkness all of your life, and you will have, what kind of friends will you have if you're a dark walker? You'll have dark friends, won't you? And you'll be real comfortable. You'll hold hands with each other while you're wallowing around in your darkness, you see? David said in the 119th Psalm, he said, "I don't have any fellowship with those that hate God. And my best friends are the ones that love the Word of God." But if you're walking in darkness, you'll have a bunch of dark friends. I don't mean dark-skinned, I mean dark-hearted friends who are in this same condition. Misery loves what? And the more confused you are, the better you'll feel if somebody else is in the same boat. You know, if you're confused and you meet somebody who's got peace and he's got it all together, it just frustrates you sometimes. Until you get to the place where you say, "Hey, I'd like to have that." When you decide, when you see the light, you say, "Hey, that light shining on my life shows me that my life is dark. I've got to change. I've got to do something about this." That's called conviction. Conviction. Conviction which leads to repentance will ultimately bring the Zoe life of God and then light into a person's life, bringing all of these benefits that we've discussed this morning. But the minute you do that, when you go back to your dark friends, what's going to happen there? You're going to have one of two reactions from your dark friends. Some of them are going to see what happened. You're going to say, "My God." Or they'll even give you some profanity. And say, "Whew," you know, and I can't even say it anymore. "What has happened to you?" And they want to know because they see the change. And there will be some that you can draw to the light. There will be others, however, who won't have anything to do with you anymore. And you're going to lose a high percentage of your friends. Why is that? Because their deeds are evil and they want to stay where they are. And they know if they come to the light, what's going to happen? Their deeds are going to be exposed and everybody's going to know it. And they don't even want to face them. And so that's why you lose a lot of your friends when you get saved. That's why a lot of these people fall away from you. It says so in the Bible. It shouldn't surprise us. than it had. But praise God, he gives a whole new set of friends and a whole new family, and he gives us friends that are truly friends. I mean, there's a tremendous difference in the relationship that we have within the body of Christ. And it is today, isn't it? It seems to me that daily the distinction between light and darkness is much sharper. Don't you see that? And the closer we get to the end, there's very little shadow anymore. There's not much gray area. There isn't much room in here. You used to have the light over here and the darkness over here, and there was kind of a shadowy gray area in the middle. And there were lots of hedges and stuff you could kind of hide behind in there. They aren't there anymore. The darkness is getting darker and the lightness is getting brighter, and is getting closer and closer and closer together, and there are very few places to hide. When it actually comes to the place, I believe, where you'll have the sharp distinction is in the book of the Revelation, where it talks about whether you take the mark or don't take the mark. I believe that's light and dark coming right together there. When they right. Until they get so miserable that they have to do something. That's the way, see, they treat God the same way. Use God as a fire escape. Yeah. Well, let's close right there. And, you know, thank God that they'll do at least that much, because we used to, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Is anybody here didn't used to do that? I mean, use God like a fire escape. Want to live in darkness, but just want to come out long enough to get rejuvenated and then go back into our sin again? We're going to have to close right here. And we'll pick this up next week. If you have something you want to add, let's bring that next week, and we'll pick up the discussion right here and then move on to the witness of John the Baptist.